good to be here with you guys. Is this all? There we go. Father, I thank you again for the wonderful thing called the church. The called out assembly, Lord. I thank you that we've been called by you. And that we've responded to that call. And now, Lord, you are knitting us together into this family. Knitting us together into this community, Lord. And I ask once again that this part of your family, this section of the community of God, will be one that is built by your Son, Jesus Christ. That you would continue to knit us together. That you would continue, Lord, to assist us in finding how we can serve you, our King. That you would continue to bless us with your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your presence among us even now. And pray that you would write your will upon our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I woke up this morning. I looked at the clock. And it was 1:23 in the morning. I had a stirring. You're saying, that sounds an awful lot like last week. Mark said that, didn't he? He did. But the only difference was, Mark's stirring was from the Lord. I think my stirring was from too much spicy curry. So I got up, couldn't go back to bed. So I went out to my study and started to put the finishing touches on an outline, a message that I had written when I was flying from Japan to San Francisco yesterday. And as I was typing in the information from my notebook into my computer, I couldn't finish it. Because a story, an event that took place in India kept coming back to my mind. I couldn't put it out of my thoughts. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. You may or may not know that we as a church sent out a team of folks to India, 8 of us. And there we had the opportunity to share the gospel in these villages that haven't heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of them rarely see anyone from European descent. And we experienced a move of God where probably in excess of 600 people in these villages came to know Jesus Christ. We were able to build 7 churches, actually 6. One of them was shut down for some opposition reasons, but it's going to be built. We were able to put on a 3-day conference where we simply taught through the book of John, something that is revolutionary for them over there. They don't do that. It's so simple, yet so impacting to them. But when we were doing our outreaches, when we were going into these villages, something took place. This is the second year that I've been able to go over to India. Both times have greatly impacted me as an individual. But maybe this time more so. We went to a village that was very remote there in India. Now, the place in India that we're at takes about 3 days just to get there from here. It's remote. But this village was especially remote. They called it a tribal village. It was set back far away from any other village. And when we were driving out to this particular village, Billy Graham Palouse, our contact over there, And a pastor that we picked up, Pastor Ravi, he's the pastor in that area who do the follow-up work in these villages. They were having this conversation. And I could tell there was something stirring, something going on with them. And I said, "What's going on?" And they looked at me and they said, "Well, we're worried." I said, "What are you worried about?" They said, "Well, we're worried about the hike." And I said, "Don't worry about a hike. In America, we go hiking for exercise, for recreation. It's no problem." And they said, "Well, we're also worried about lunch. You guys are going to miss lunch." No need to worry about that either. The reason why we go hiking is because we eat lunch too often. And they kept talking, though, in Tamil. So I didn't know what they were saying. I knew they were worried about something. Well, I found out a number of days later what they were really worried about. When we were driving to the airport, when Billy was taking me to the airport, a journey that's supposed to take 3 hours, it takes Billy an hour and a half. It's incredible how fast he can drive. So we're driving. I'm trying to keep a conversation going just to slow him down a little bit. And I'm asking him about the trip and the village and stuff, and I was teasing him. "You were worried about that little 15-minute hike? We thought we were going up into the mountains. It's all flat there." And he said, "Well, actually, we were kind of worried about that, but Pastor Ravi was really worried about something else." I said, "Well, what? What else would he be worried about?" And he looked at me and he said, "He's worried about the tigers." I said, "The tigers? What tigers?" He said, "Well, there's these man-eating tigers in that area." "Oh, okay." And then he said, "And he was worried about the bears." I said, "The bears?" He said, "Yeah, there's some bears there that they're also man-eating bears." "Oh, good." He said, "In fact, there's a village that we visited that there's a young man who has half his backside tore off by one of these bears." Praise the Lord. And then I guess he sensed that I was a little bit upset by that information, so he decided to have compassion on me. He said, "But the good news is, Matt, there's only one kind of snake out there." And I said, "What kind of snake is it?" He said, "Oh, it's the cobra." Cobras and tigers and bears, oh my. So we get there and we start to hike up to this village. And I'll be honest with you, I've seen some bad places in the world. In Africa, in Thailand, in India. This was the most desolate place I've ever been in my life. Dan Buck, a guy that went with us on the trip, he got there and he said, "This is the projects of southeastern India." And it was. They had built, the government had built these structures for this tribe. And there were these cement buildings with metal roofs. Solid cement, not a window in them. 6 feet by 12 feet. And they were placed pretty close together. There's about 12 of them. 4 rows, 3 deep. And there was no vegetation in the whole city, the whole village. Nothing, not a tree. Just dirt and sand and goat droppings everywhere. And then the second thing that was very disturbing about the place was the location. They located it between these two mountain ranges that kind of funneled together. So there's this constant wind in your face, gusting to like 50 miles per hour. With no vegetation, it just kicks up this sand and this dirt and goat droppings into your eyes. It's not pleasant. It was depressing. And by India standards, that's depressing. And so we shared the gospel with about 8 of the people that were there. The rest of the tribe, the rest of the village was actually up in the mountains. They dig up this rock-hard root. Sometimes they have to dig as deep as 4 feet to get it. And that's what they eat. There's no water system. They don't have any water there. So they can't grow crops. They have to walk a couple miles just to get this stagnant water in order to drink. So we shared with the 8 or so that was in the village at the time. And after I shared, they asked me, because I guess I'm the pastor, to pray for this person who was sick. And I said, sure, I'd love to pray for them. Pretty much every village you go into, you end up praying for a lot of people. So I went into one of these 6x12 concrete buildings. Very dark in there. I walked in and there was a young lady on the ground, curled up, facing this wall, maybe 6 inches from this concrete wall. Nothing else is in the room. Bare walls, no carpets or mats that they usually have in there, nothing, except for her husband and her daughter, which looked to be about the age of my daughter, Carissa, maybe 6 or so. And I walked in and she's laying there and I knelt down beside her as my eyes began to adjust to the darkness, begin to drink in this sight. And I saw that in a semicircle behind her, she was on her side facing this wall. There's this dried up human waste kind of behind her. And that same human waste was up on her back, on her clothes. And she had this wound on her left hand that was, it's something out of a sci-fi movie. It was just gross. And she was facing the wall, and in front of her face was this mucus that was pooling up there. When we came in, all of us file in. And even though we're coming into this small room, she never once looked at us, never once looked up. And when I put my hand on her head to pray for her, it felt like touching a rock that's been in the sun all day. She was burning up. And I started to pray for her. And I couldn't finish. Pastor Billy had to finish the prayer. And I got up, walked out of there. And for the first time in 2 trips to India, I started to cry. And I walked away from the village out into this field kind of area. If I'd known about the tigers, I may not have done that. And I started to pray and to cry. And I said, Lord, why can't I say to that girl, that beautiful, petite, 20-year-old child, why can't I say to her, stand up and walk? Why can't I say, be healed in the name of Jesus? Why don't I have the faith to say that? Why don't I have the faith to take her by the hand and lift her up? A feeling of powerlessness. It's the same feeling that I had watching my mom die from cancer. Why? And I said, Lord, I would trade every sermon that I've taught, every message that I've preached, to be able to walk into that room right now and say, be healed. And that's not something that I say lightly. That's not a prayer that I can just pray. Because I've wanted to teach God's Word for most of my adult life. It's what I've poured my life into. And I know God's using that gift, that calling greatly. Exceedingly, abundantly above what I could have ever thought in my life. Here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, they're in India. They're recording the sermons there that I was giving at the conference. And they're going to break them up into teaching segments and they're going to put them on Indian TV, a channel that's watched by quite a number of people there in South Asia. God's using that. I understand that. But she didn't need to hear a sermon. She needed to be healed. And maybe sometime, God will give me that kind of faith. God will use me in that way. I don't know. But with great power like that comes great responsibility, and I realize that I'm not there. And so, we left. Hiked out of that village. Got into our cars. Drove away. And on the way home, I could barely talk. Every time I would think about talking, the emotions would well up in me. So I just stayed quiet. And for the next 24 hours or so, the thought of her, the thought of my own lack, kept rolling in my mind. I had to teach the pastor's conference. You got to do what you got to do. So I did that. And that evening, the next night, I had to go dedicate a church. So we hopped in the vehicles and we're driving out to this location. And if you know me, I like to be prepared when it comes to public speaking. I don't like spontaneous having to teach in front of a lot of people. I like to know what I'm going to say. It's just the way I am. And so I put together what I was going to say. It was all about the church. How the church, the images in the Bible that it uses for the church. A loaf of bread. A building. A body. And I was going to share that with them, that we're all part of this thing called the church. We're all being built together. We're all being fit together no matter where we're from because we're all part of His body. We're all part of this thing called the church. And when we got there, Israel, right as I was about to cut the ribbon and get in there and give my message, Israel, Billy Graham's younger brother, comes up to me and says, "Hey, Matt, there's been some opposition to this building here. So we're not going to call it a church. We're going to call it a community center. So whatever you say, don't say anything about a church." Thank you. And so I cut the ribbon and I walk in and I'm thinking, what am I going to say? And I stood up and I started to just say, as a Christian, that's okay to share. They know that I'm a Christian. They know I'm a pastor. I said, as a Christian, I'm commanded to do one thing, to love you. And Israel was interpreting what I was saying, so I had a few seconds to think about that. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what does that mean? What does it mean to love people? It's such an abstract term. What does that mean? And for some dumb reason, that's what I said. The next chance, when he finished interpreting, I said, so what does that mean for me to love you? It's just a word. What does that mean? And as he's saying that, I'm thinking in my mind, good job, Ace. Where are you going with this one? And I'm thinking, where am I going? And then I was reminded by God's Spirit that Jesus was asked essentially the same question. What does it mean to love? How do you put feet on that word? And so I shared what I want to just read to you this morning. It's found in Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn there. starting in verse 25, Luke 10. Luke 10:25. I didn't open my Bible there. That would have caused problems. So I just shared from memory, but I'll read it for you. And behold, verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Love God, and love others. And Jesus said to him, verse 28, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? All right, define it. Who do I have to love? How do I have to love? What does that mean, Jesus? So Jesus answered, verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, foreigner, another country, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. In verse 34, he went to him and he bound up his wounds. And he poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. There are a few times where God's word has pierced my own heart. This is one of them. I sat down. And I don't think that the story of the Good Samaritan was necessarily for that crowd of 200 or so Hindu people that gathered there. I think this story was for me. As I sat there, I begin to think, who am I in the story? I'm the priest. I'm the Levite, the servant of God that walked by. Saw a need. Maybe had compassion on it. But I ended up walking by. And as I sat there, I began to say, Why didn't I change our schedule and say, forget it. Forget the Bible conference. I don't care if we're late. That's probably what the Levite was saying. That's probably what the priest was saying. I can't stop here. I've got ministry to do. I've got to get a Bible conference going. We got to head home. Head to the base. Why didn't I say, I don't care about that? And picked up that girl and carried her to my beast, my car, and put her in my seat and driven her to a hospital and said, take care of her. Whatever you spend, I don't care what it costs, you take care of this child of the King. Why didn't I? I could have done something. That's what I could have done. And I sat there and said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. So on that ride home with Billy, I said, Billy, I haven't asked you any favors. I haven't asked you to do anything for me, but there's one thing I want you to do for me. And if it's successful, this will be the best trip ever. One favor. He said, what is it? I said, remember that village and that girl? I want to know what's happened to her. Maybe God has healed her. I don't know. But I want to know. And if God has not healed her, then I want this to kick in. I want her to be taken to a hospital. And so Billy said, yeah, we can do that. I said, when can you do that? As we're driving. He said, well, we can get somewhere up there, someone up there on Monday. It was Thursday night. I said, that's too late. That's too late. If there was anyone that was at death's doorstep, it was that girl. You can sense it. You can feel it. I said, that's too late. You can't wait like that. Something needs to happen sooner. And so we began to discuss what we could do. I said, money is not an object. Whatever it takes, whatever you spend, I'll repay it. I don't care. And Pastor Ravi, the guy that was with us up there, said, I'll go. So we left the conference that Thursday night, got on a bus for 5 hours. We gave him some money. Went up and rented a taxi truck to drive all the way into that village and pick up that girl and to take her to the hospital and give her whatever care is necessary. And that was to take place Friday morning. And so as Billy's driving me to the airport, I'm asking him, what happened? Was it successful? Did they get her to the hospital? Was she still alive? And he was trying to call and make contact. But he never could. So I don't know. I'll know tomorrow about 2:30 when the rest of the team gets home. Keep her in your prayers. I know I have. But you know what? You don't have to travel to India to find people that are beaten up. The thief has robbed, stripped them, beaten them. You don't have to travel to India to find them. They're here in our community. And I'm praying that I wouldn't walk by. That I wouldn't make excuses. This Samaritan didn't look at that man and say, why were you traveling alone? That was dumb. What were you doing on this trip at night? You know that's dangerous. You deserve what happened to you. He didn't say that. He took him, cared for him, and said, whatever it costs, I don't care if it's 1 day or 10 days or 100 days. I don't care. Whatever it takes, I'll pay for it. I'm praying that's going to be the heart that I have. A good Samaritan heart. I'm praying that's what the heart of Edgewater Christian Fellowship would be to those that this world has beaten up. that we wouldn't pass by them. But Matt, the need is so huge. There's so many. Where do you start? How do you know what to do? That's exactly what Billy asked me. He said, Matt, there are 1,000 villages just like that one. With 1,000 girls just like that one. I said, I realize that, Billy. In this country of 1.2 billion people, I realize that. It seems unimportant. But I told Billy this. This is the one that God's put in my path. I haven't walked by those other villages. I haven't been inside those other houses. I've been inside this house. I've seen her. That's the one that God has put in my path. And that's the one that I'm responsible for. You start with the one God puts in your path. You don't have to look for them. They're out there. You don't have to be overwhelmed. You take one at a time. Lord, this is the one you've set before me. I'm going to be a good Samaritan to this one individual. It's really what Jesus commands. This guy says, what does it mean to have eternal life? What does it mean to have age-abiding life, literally in the Greek? And Jesus says, this is it. Go and do thou likewise. That's it. Rich, full life. Taking care of those that the world has robbed and beaten of life. Not walking by. I'm not going to give you 3 points on how to do it. Jesus didn't. I'm not going to give you examples of those that have done it. Jesus gave the best example. Jesus just simply said, go and do thou likewise. Look for those that Jesus will put in your path that have been beaten up and be a good Samaritan to them. You want to know how to love? You want to take that word, that abstract, whatever it is, word, and put feet on it? It's right here. My prayer is that this church would be a church that gets this simple message. Go and do likewise. Father, I do. Pray for an empowerment by your Holy Spirit upon myself, upon those in this congregation that have ears to hear, that we would be enabled to be good Samaritans, seeing the half dead, seeing the beaten, and having compassion upon them, doing what it takes to see them do well, to see them repaired, to see them made whole. Oh, bless us, Lord, and help us to do that. We know that there's rich life in that. Age-abiding life. Fill us, Lord. We know without you we can do nothing. We can't be good Samaritans. We'll pass on by. We need your Spirit. We need your empowerment. We need your wisdom in seeing those that you put in our path. So give us eyes to see and give us the ability to minister. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.